Listen, if you can, please stand out of reverence for the Lord. And my ushers are telling me I forgot something. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand and our ushers will make sure they get you one so you can follow along. Praise the Lord. There you go. Got some hands up in the front, the middle. If you do not have one personally, you can keep that one. But Galatians chapter 1, we're only going to look at the first five verses. And so let's pray, or let's read verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. To him be glory forever and ever. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Lord, we thank you again for this time where we get to open up your word. Please be our teacher. Help me get out of your way, that everyone in this place would be drawn closer to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Since we're starting a new book, I want to give some background to this letter that we have before us and hopefully start seeing some things develop as we go through this. And again, the heart of every book that we go through, God has a special message for us. So by going through the background, Lord willing, that will develop when we get toward the end of this message today. But one of the things that I want to talk about is who the author of this letter is, and it's the Apostle Paul. For those of you who may not know, he was not always the Apostle Paul. Some of us know him as Saul of Tarsus, who was from Cilicia. Now, his family was from the tribe of Benjamin. And so even though Saul was a Hebrew in his family, he was a Roman citizen by birth, so he had kind of dual citizenship. So some of you may also wonder, why is he called Saul and another time he's called Paul? Here's a simple explanation. Saul was his Hebrew name. Paul was his Roman name. So there's not like this big theological thing, okay? It's just that's who he is known, and depending on his audience, that's how he would address himself. The other thing that is important for us to know, because his family was devout, Jewish heritage and Hebrews, Saul was sent to Judea at the age of 13, and he studied and he was a learner under one of the most famous rabbis named Gamaliel. He mastered all of the Jewish history. He studied under this teacher. He knew about the Psalms. He knew about the prophets, and he belonged, as he grew up later in life, to be a part of one of the strictest religious groups of that day, named the Pharisees. Tradition tells us that he would become a lawyer, that he wanted to be a lawyer for the sole purpose of becoming a member of the Sanhedrin. Because we just finished the Gospel of Mark, we remember with me that this Sanhedrin group was a Jewish Supreme Court. They were the ones that handled all of the religious and the temple stuff that was going on in that time and day, but they had the final say-so. We know this of Paul's life, or Saul's life, is that he was present during the time of Jesus' ministry. So it's very possible that he was there hearing Jesus preach. It's very possible that he heard and saw the different miracles that Jesus performed. And it is also possible that he was also included in that group that was crying out, "Crucify him." One of the things that we want to see is in Scripture, what else do we know of him? As Jesus' ministry after his death and resurrection, he was actually present when Stephen, the first martyr, the first disciple, was stoned by the religious leaders. In Acts chapter 7, it says that they laid their garments before a young man by the name of Saul. So he was present at that time. And of course, if you look at the book of Acts again, Acts chapter 8 tells us from that point on, after Stephen was martyred, Paul began ravaging the church. He would enter house after house and dragging men and women and putting them into prison. Listen, Saul's goal was to destroy believers, to destroy the birth of the church. This is what Saul actually believed, that he was doing God's will by persecuting Christ's followers. So what else do we know? Well, how did he actually become from Saul into the Apostle Paul? Take this reference down, Acts chapter 9, verses 1 up to verse 22. Jesus would appear before him, speaking of Saul, as he was on a mission to persecute more Christians on this road called Damascus. The Bible tells us that a bright shining light came upon him, and he fell face forward to the ground. For some of you who say it knocked him off a horse, read the scriptures. Doesn't say anything about a horse. It just says he fell flat on his face as this bright shining light came upon him. It's possible he had a horse. If he had such power and authority, I don't think he would have been walking. But the reality is, he's on his face. Picture this. Bounty hunter. That's what he was. He had attitude, probably. I have a letter. I get to persecute people. I'm doing God a favor. So can you imagine him going into Damascus with this attitude? And yet, when this light showed upon him, brought him to his face on the ground, and then he heard a voice. And that voice would say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And of course, he would reply, "Who are you, Lord?" Scared out of his mind, just by the voice, that term, "Who are you, Lord," automatically shows a submission. Like, you're far greater than who I am. I'm bowing. And what happens? The voice replies back, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." On that road was a turning point. On that road, Saul went from being a persecutor to now eventually becoming one of the greatest preachers of all time, one of the greatest church planters. His life was radically changed on that Damascus road. Paul would then later on in life be sent out in Acts chapter 13 by the Holy Spirit, and he would take several missionary journeys, three to be exact, and all of them were successful. All of them were to encourage people to believe in who God is. Churches were planted, and he would go back and revisit them to make sure that they were doing well. And what's amazing is this, out of all the ministry that Paul had, listen, he spent most of his time in prison. I thought that was kind of funny at first, but anyways. But listen, he was in prison, not because he was some criminal, but because he was preaching the gospel. Now, I've shared this with you before. Like, we're living in a time where the gospel is actually considered hate message. And there's even threats of them saying, "You're no longer going to be able to preach from the gospel. And if you do, or from your Bible, we're going to arrest you and put you into jail." Praise the Lord, I'll start a prison ministry. That's how it's going to roll. Even though people may threaten you, they can't chain the gospel. Paul is living proof of this, because while he was in prison, he wasn't saying, "Woe is me, I think I'm going to stop following Jesus." For those of you who may not know, Paul wrote several epistles from prison, four of them to be exact: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Heavy books. And more than all of this, if you look at your New Testament, Paul, God used the Apostle Paul to pen 13 of those New Testament epistles. It's recorded in history that he was martyred. He was, many believe, beheaded in Rome at 60 AD. So this is a man who was once against God, whose life was radically changed because of God, and was being used by God in a powerful way. And I say this and I stress this because, beloved, today the gospel can change anybody. Okay? It doesn't matter what your background is, no matter where you came from. God has the ability to change a heart as hard as the Apostle Paul was. And so it is amazing to see this is who is actually penning this letter. Now, who is he writing to? The churches that were in Galatia. These churches were founded by Paul during his first missionary journey. One of the things that I looked at as we were studying, even through the book of Acts, is all of these journeys were not easy. Listen, the Apostle Paul suffered much persecution. He had team members abandon him, but yet he stayed focused in presenting the gospel. And because of that, many Gentiles and Jews were saved, and again, many churches were planted. So this letter was actually addressed not just to one church, but many. Several of them were from Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. All of these churches were in Asia Minor, which is now known as modern-day Turkey. It's believed that Paul would actually write this letter roughly around AD 40, or 48, I'm sorry. And the purpose, or the reason being, is because after he left Galatia, after this first missionary journey, he heard of a group of Jewish teachers that would come into the church and discredit his apostleship and the message that he preached. This group of Jewish teachers are known as the Judaizers. These guys insisted that Gentiles must first become Jews. They had to go through circumcision. They had to keep the law, and they could believe in Jesus, and then they would be saved. That's what they were preaching. And because they would throw out this accusation, because the Apostle Paul was not an original apostle, he didn't know what he was saying. We're telling you the truth now. They came in and tried to discredit the grace, the gospel of grace that Paul planted in these churches. And so Paul now, the purpose of this letter is to respond to this bad doctrine. His purpose is because these guys have crept into the church. And if you remember back in the summer when we were going through our Refresh series, Pastor Al Pittman challenged us to remember that there were going to be counterfeits that creep into the church. Now, don't start looking around. Don't start scooting over from your neighbor, okay? It might be those people in first service, so don't worry about it. No. But listen, whenever a work of God is taking place, the enemy loves to creep in and cause division. We as believers in Christ need to protect our home. We as believers in Christ need to make sure that whatever we are hearing from within the pews and people that are talking within this fellowship is found in the scripture, not because of somebody's opinion, not because we don't do church like somebody else, and we're not supposed to do church like somebody else. We're a different church. Listen, I love all of you, but I want to tell you right now, whenever you send me something, if you don't put your name to it, I'm not reading it. If you're going to encourage me or criticize me or say something about me, be bold enough to put your name. If you don't, it's going in the trash. I don't got time for that. I was going to go. Never mind. But the truth is this. I'm human. I don't have all the answers. But I know what does. This. Okay? And I'm going to give my best and my heart in preaching and teaching the Word of God so that you're equipped. But when you are here and when you are amongst one another and you start hearing other things, well, we don't do it, you know, oh, we need to do it, hey, listen, point that person to the right people. Don't let them go around and filter that around the church. That's a good way to cause division. Let's not do that here. But Paul's concern for the church was, you heard a bad doctrine, I'm going to correct it. His desire was to not only defend his apostleship, but to defend the gospel message. So this letter is going to be, you know, the tone of it is going to be a strong direct approach. He's going to be blunt. He's not going to hold back any punches. But the reality is even though he's speaking truth, he's coming from a heart of love because he cares about the church that he founded, the church that he invested in. And beloved, we are a family and we need to look after each other. We need to help each other stay solid in our relationship with the Lord. So if a brother or sister comes up to you and starts saying something and a little bit of concern about what you've been doing or living or posting on social media, don't get all offended. They're coming to you in love. So Paul is writing this letter because his desire is to, again, bring them back to the truth of the gospel. And what is that truth? Salvation from the penalty and power of sin comes not by works, but by grace through faith in Christ, grace through faith in God's provision. We are saved by faith in Christ alone, which is speaking of the finished work of the cross, the reason why he died. So our outline for this book, as we go through it, as we're going to see Paul's heart expressed, this six chapters, if I did this correctly, notice this, six chapters, we're going to break it off into three sections. Paul's going to defend his apostleship in chapter 1 and 2. He's going to reveal that he is a legit apostle. He had divine authority. Chapters 3 and 4, he's going to defend the gospel message, the gospel of grace. And then in chapters 5 and 6, he's going to talk about Christian liberty. If I scheduled this out right, we will not finish until February of 2025. Why you laugh? This last chapter has got some amazing meat. This is like a tomahawk steak, okay? But it's meant to bring application. It's meant to help us see as Christians how we should be living by the power of the Holy Spirit. God has given us a newness of life that we need to now live in. Our old way needs to be put to rest. Bury it, murder it, do what you need to do. Get rid of it. But God has given us now the blessing of living a newness of life. Live with him. Walk with him. And so because of this, we're going to see all of these different things. And the heart of these last two chapters is this. We need to remember that all of this, again, comes back to God's grace and our freedom that we have. Whenever you hear people say, I have freedom in Christ, listen, do not mistake this freedom as a license to sin. Our freedom must not be used for an opportunity to sin, but for an opportunity to demonstrate love and serving one another. This is why God has given us this amazing book. And so here are two of the main verses of this book, Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. I'm going to read it in the NLT version. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ. Not because we have obeyed the law, for no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. This is speaking of the Old Testament law that God gave to the Jewish people. The other passage that I want to direct us to is Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. So this is the letter that we're getting ready to dig into. And so as we look at verses 1 to 5, I want you to see this as a typical greeting of the Apostle Paul. It gives us the author, who he's writing to, and then a customary greeting. But in verse 1, Paul immediately defends his credentials. He begins his letter this way because, again, these Judaizers were challenging his authority. So he is reminding this church, a very familiar church, one he's not a stranger to, and he says, I am an apostle. Now, the word apostle means one who is sent out. What's important to ask is, what are the qualifications of being an apostle? Number one, a direct commission by Jesus. Number two, eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. Some of you may wonder, why is this important? As an apostle, your main role would be to testify to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it was really important that you had the ability to say, I've been there, I saw this, and I've seen him after he had raised from the dead. Number three, given authority by one who was sending them. Remember, as we closed the Gospel of Mark, Jesus told his disciples, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore. That same authority that he's been given, that go, therefore, because of this authority, now I'm giving it to you. Now go into the world. This is exactly the same. These apostles would be equipped to lay down the groundwork, the foundation of the church, and to help future believers in their faith. So they had all this authority given to them by God. So Paul here is basically, again, reminding this church that he founded, not only am I a legit apostle, but notice this, he says, I'm not an apostle because I say so, or because some man ordained me. He tells us very clearly, it was through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. This is all in verse 1. So how do we know this to be true? How did Jesus really call him? Well, as I mentioned, if you go back to Acts chapter 9, and I would encourage you, if you've never read how Saul's life was impacted, read from verse 1 up to verse 22. It's an amazing journey. But on that road, Jesus appeared, and Jesus spoke directly to the Apostle Paul, or to Saul. And on that road, he would then tell Saul, get up, you're going to go into Damascus, and I'm going to bring a person to you, and he's going to tell you what my plan is for your life. Saul gets up from the ground, can't see a thing, goes into Damascus and is sitting in a house for 3 days without eating anything, but he's fasting and praying. And Ananias, another servant of God, comes and reveals to Saul what God's will is for his life. And I want to read Acts chapter 15, or Acts chapter 9, verse 15. This is Jesus talking to Ananias and what he needed to do. He says, go, for he, speaking of Saul, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, before kings, and the children of Israel. So Ananias goes, prays over Saul. These scales fall from his eyes. And from that point on, again, his life radically changed. Paul's, again, important point, his calling and his authority and his apostleship did not originate from man. It was a divine calling from God and Jesus Christ himself. So he has the same authority as any other apostle. He has the same message as the apostles. There was nothing different with their message. It was all the same. And so they all testified that Jesus was the one who would bring life, who was the one that was called the Messiah. This was their ministry. This is what God commissioned them to do, and that's what God is commissioning us to do today. So not only does he declare himself as an apostle, but he moves on and he addresses his audience again to these churches that were in Galatia. And I love this about the scriptures, because isn't it so true, when you love somebody that much, you don't just let them wander off. I want you to think about this. When you love somebody, you're willing to step up and say something when you see them getting ready to harm themselves or do something that is totally against what we know God's word is saying. We don't force people, but out of love, I guarantee you, you're going to speak up. If I was standing in my driveway at home, and my grandson, who the moment he gets outside, it's like, forget it. I wish I had one of those like leashes, you know what I mean? But if I just let him run, knowing that there's a car coming, and I don't say anything, that's not love. That's not caring. I see the danger, and I just, well, he'll learn. He'll figure it out. If he gets hit, he gets hit. Hope his mom has insurance. Like, that's not love. And the reality is when we have this opportunity to speak into somebody's life, listen, whether it's a letter, whether it's a phone call, whether it's meeting with them one-on-one, sit down and let a brother or sister speak into your life, because this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is getting ready to do. I love you too much, and I'm going to speak up, because what you have been taught, what you are being influenced by, is not the right gospel. And so in verses 3-5, Paul, again, inspired by the Holy Spirit, takes a customary greeting and just turns it into a gospel message. Three simple verses, and the gospel is presented. And some of you are thinking, Pastor, you need to master that. In time, it'll get there, okay? But listen, in verses 3-5, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, starts off with grace. I have a definition here of grace: the inexhaustible goodness of God, which he freely bestows upon human beings, which is undeserved, unearned, and unable to be repaid. It's God's unmerited favor. I want you to just let that sink in for a minute. God's unmerited favor. For me, as I started pondering on this, this is what came to my mind. Psalm chapter 8, verses 3-4. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you would visit him? Again, God's grace, God's favor being poured out and extended to all people. What we just read, out of all the things that God has created, and if you look into the galaxy and you look into all the different stars and the things that God has not only put in place, but how he keeps it all in order, how he created everything from the land and the sea and the animals, how he created us even while we were in our mother's womb. God knows everything about us. And his favor is upon you today. Out of everybody on this face of the earth, he knows you. That's pretty awesome. Another verse, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Again, while we were out running amok, when we were out doing whatever God, listen, if you knew what that person did next to you, you probably wouldn't be sitting there. Everything that we have ever done, everything that we are undeserving of, and yet God says, I still love you. So the gospel begins with God's love and his favor that is being poured out upon all of humanity. It's not just for perfect people. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. God's desire is that all would come into the saving knowledge of who he is. And listen, the next thing that we see in this verse is the word from grace to peace. What does he mean by this? The only way a person can receive peace from God is when you just keep reading, is when they believe Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. This is in verse 4. Listen, the Bible tells us very clearly that all of us have sinned, okay? If you're the type of person that says, well, you know, Pastor, that's not me, let me just put you to the test. How many of you have ever seen a wall that says, wet paint, do not touch? How many of you have all obeyed the speed laws of our land? How many of you have bent the truth a little bit? Didn't say the whole story. Or how about this? How many of us in here have done some untraditional shopping lately? Untraditional means you steal. Have you taken anything that doesn't belong to you? Have you borrowed something with the intention of never giving it back? I think I've said enough. Bible says very clearly that we've all sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And sin is what separates us. And so what was God's plan? What was God's plan to bring us back into this right relationship with Him? And I want us to see this really clearly. God's plan to redeem, to reconnect us to Him in this verse was through Jesus' death and His resurrection. You see, Jesus came into this world, and the first time that He came to save. He came to reveal to us who God is, how we could have this right relationship with Him. And not only did He preach of the kingdom of God, not only did He tell us how to become right with God, He also willingly gave up His life. He willingly died so that you and I can have life. So that we could be, again, drawn back into a right relationship just like Adam and Eve were in the very beginning of the Bible. You see, what amazes me about God's plan of redemption, it wasn't an afterthought. In Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered the world, God immediately came up with a remedy. He came up with a plan to redeem man. And not only did He redeem or have this plan of redemption, He would allow His Son, Jesus Christ, to come into this world, and Jesus would become that Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It was Jesus' perfect life that was the rightful payment. Listen, to put away sin, to put away all of the sins of the world. When Jesus actually uttered those words, "It is finished," that means the penalty of sin was paid in full. There is nothing else you need to do to be forgiven. There's nothing else that you can do so that you yourself can be forgiven. Jesus has already did it all. And because of this, one of the things that is important is to remember that there is, again, the theme of this book about salvation being granted, not because you earn it, not because you paid for it, not because you tithe, not because you think you're a good person. The only way a person is granted salvation is because of the finished work of the cross. You add anything to that, then it becomes a work religion. Christianity is all about what God has done for you. And what I am drawn back to, again, because we just finished the Gospel of Mark, one of my life verses is chapter 10, verse 45. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." Jesus willingly came to die a death that He did not deserve. And upon dying that death, He opened up the door for all to be received into heaven. And if you ever hear anybody say that God is a mean God and He is a God that sends people to hell, you can immediately tell them that's not true. And you can point them back to John 3:16. It says here that God so loved the world. And you keep reading down, and what did He do to demonstrate that love? He sent Jesus for what reason? So that none of us would be eternally separated from Him. So that everybody in this world who has breath can enter into a right relationship with Him. That everybody who has breath that would have an ability to have their sins forgiven. That everything that we've ever done that some of us are still struggling with, that we have the power and the ability now to say no to sin. And when we believe this, God's promise, you believe in what He did, you believe why He died, His promise to you, you shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. And when I see this, again, the good news of Jesus Christ is this. Through His death, we've been delivered. Delivered from what? This penalty of sin. We've been saved also from this present evil age. You know, many of us, again, don't need to stress this point too much, but I think all of us can agree our world is falling apart. I remember hearing, when I was in high school, when I did go to school, I heard teachers tell me, it's important for you to do this because the time in our world is changing and you got to learn how to do this and you got to learn how to do computers and you got to learn, whatever. And then when I got saved, I would hear pastors and I would hear other brothers in the Lord saying, you need to take your walk seriously with the Lord because he's coming back soon. I would hear them say, oh man, our world's getting crazy. And back when I was a brand new believer back in 92, we're not facing the same things that we faced in 92. They're far worse. At a click of a hand, click of a button, when before you would have to drive 4 or 5 miles away out of your town to go to an adult bookstore. Now it's a click on a mouse or even on your cell phone that you can watch something. Hey, back in my day, I got in trouble. It's because of fighting with my fist. Now, guns, knives, chains, you name it. It's different. And it's a lot more evil than it was back then. And our Bible tells us very clearly it's going to continue to get darker. And because of this, it is important that we understand that the salvation and the grace that God gives us is to save us from getting sucked into this world, getting sucked into our culture, getting sucked into all the voices that you're hearing for the purpose of what? Being a light. For the purpose of us being able to pass on what God has blessed us with and to know that we have been redeemed and saved and this place is not our home. You know, it's so funny. During the week, I was in my office and I had a couple of meetings. And one of my pastors on staff sent me a phone call. And I was on the phone and I'm like, I can't answer this right now. And I kept going. And then a little while later, I'm all like, hey, what's up? And he's like, hey, I was just going to invite you to come here. And I'm like, oh, man, I missed out. I missed out on hanging out with them. You know, eating was our, you know, just... He's going to take me out to lunch. And I was like, hey, this is awesome. And I missed out. And there's other things that people are missing out on. There's other things that we see that we have an amazing blessing that they're missing out on. You and I, who have received Christ into our life, this place is not our home. And we know where we're going, and this place of where we're going is far greater than what's here. And it's like we're holding, like in Willy Wonka, the golden ticket. But God is saying, I don't want you to hold on to that ticket. I want you to give it away. I want you to let other people know the blessing that they have so that they can also be with me forever. That's our responsibility. And God has given us this amazing gift called salvation to help save us from getting sucked into this world. But like I said in the beginning, the only thing that we'll ever be able to take into heaven with us are people. I pray that we would see all of this again. It's not just man's plan, because in verse 5 it says all of this was according to who? God's plan. God was the one who came up with this plan of redemption. God was the one who came up with this remedy. And I pray that we would all see this because, again, if anybody ever says God is a mean God, that he would send somebody to hell, just point them to John 3:16 and 17. How do you believe that? If God was willing to give up his own precious son, think about that. For those of you who have kids, would you be willing to give up your kid for somebody who is evil? Would you give up your kid knowing that they're murderers and you need to give up your kid for them to live? If somebody would have said to me, hey, little Zeke or your daughter, Danny, Jesse, any of my kids, hey, you need to let them be killed for the sake of somebody else, I'd be like, not a chance. I'll pray for you. I'll do your funeral. I wouldn't give up my kids. God did. God did for you and me. And not only did he do that for you and me, but I want you to notice this really quick. When it says this, he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him, believes in that phrase, it is finished, believes that his shed blood covered our sins, there's forgiveness now, there's peace now with God, we've been reconciled back to God. And he says here, you shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So God's promise, I'm saving you from being eternally separated from me. I love you that much that I want to spend eternity with you. And how else do we know that he loves us that much? Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's love. So what do we do with this? What is it that I want to challenge us with this week? Just with these first five verses, just with an introduction. Do you realize that you have the same authority as the Apostle Paul if you're a disciple of Christ? Do you realize that you have God's living spirit within you that will empower you to go out and fulfill the Great Commission, to live a life that demonstrates we belong to him? And because of that, here's my challenge for us this week. Spend some time this week pondering on how much God loves you. When was the last time you meditated on that? When was the last time that you actually acknowledged that God loves you? For those of you who keep listening to the wrong voices, for you ladies out there who are listening to the world telling you you need to look a certain way and dress less, that's not love. For those of you who are out there thinking that you need to win all of the best toys out there in the world, you need to have the biggest house, the fanciest car, and all of the other nice gadgets, it's all going to fade away. What matters most? It's your relationship with Jesus. That's what matters most. Come back to this simple truth and ponder on it. God loves you. If I ever encourage you to look back on your life, it's for the sole purpose of praising God for where you're at today. And I pray that all of us would be able to look back into our life and realize I'm not the same person as I was last year, that God is actually molding and shaping me into his image. I want to challenge you, spend some time being refreshed by this beautiful truth, God loves you. The second thing, spend some time thanking Jesus. For what? He paid for all of our sins. Notice what I put. Past, present, and future. That's how powerful his death was. That day when I walked forward on an Easter morning service, understanding and knowing that I could be right with God, but the other thing that the pastor pointed out is that every single wrong that I ever committed would be forgiven. Talk about a weight being taken off of my shoulders. The guilt, the bridges that I burned, the things that I said, the people that I hurt, that God was willing to forgive all of that. And if God could, then Lord willing, those people would be able to forgive me too. But just to know you've been forgiven, I pray brings you comfort. I pray that it brings you to that place of knowing that God loves you and wants to be with you. I would also challenge you to spend some time thanking Jesus again from delivering us from the penalty of sin. You and I have been redeemed. That is a beautiful gift. You know, last weekend, I had the privilege of being with my whole family, all of my offspring. We had Camacho reunion number 2. We lived in one house, 21 people, with a broken refrigerator. Yeah. But we survived. But we were together. It was supposed to be a longer trip. I need to time out for a second. Whoever's making that noise, could you please stop? I appreciate it. We were all together. And one of the things that I enjoyed was I could be at a table playing a game called Dutch Blitz with my kids. And if you know me, I'm very competitive. You don't leave the table until I win. Over in another section, other kids were playing, you know, Mario Kart or whatever. And then another section, I saw my daughters or, you know, my son-in-laws, and they're all my sons, talking and just catching up, and it was just, we were together. And it was only for a few days. And my heart and my cup was full. It was a good day, good week, a weekend. But then we had to say our goodbyes. And then driving back home from California, I started thinking of my mom. For those of you who know, my mom's not doing well. I do believe that she may be seeing Jesus soon. I don't know when. But the thought of not seeing her, it would bring any heart to sadness. Anyone. And I share this with you because the gospel is real. And when God makes a promise, he doesn't go back on a promise. And for anybody who believes and anybody who puts their faith in him and believes this gospel message will one day never have to worry about saying goodbye ever again. That's what I look forward to. That's why I want to thank Jesus this week for saving us from that penalty of sin, from being eternally separated, not just from him, but for any of you who have family that do believe. If you don't believe, I want to challenge you today to believe. It's your choice. But if you walk away and not believe, God's not going to force you. I'm not going to force you. But I want you to know the truth. Hell is no joke. We're going to look at this letter, and just as Paul's not going to hold back any punches, it's important for us to know that God loves you, God's willing to forgive you, God's willing to receive you as his own, God's willing to provide a place for you to be with him for all eternity. This is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God did it all for you, and he did it out of love. And so I pray that today, for us as saints, be refreshed. Let God's love continue to be poured out upon you and receive it and be able to live in a way that demonstrates you belong to him. I want to encourage you today to realize the beauty of this personal and intimate relationship that we get to have with God. Who are we that he would be mindful of us? And how much he loves us to spend all eternity with us. Isn't that good news? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for this morning, and I want to thank you for your word. And I do pray, God, that you would continue to help us today to let the truth of what we just covered, God, that you would reveal it to us in a powerful way, that we would be able to see it unfold before our eyes. And for my brothers and sisters in this room, would you give them that time to take this challenge, to take these steps of remembering and thanking you for all that you have done, that our eyes have been open to this amazing truth. So empower us today to share this truth with others. Help us to be bold enough to express your amazing goodness and love. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe you're here this morning, and maybe there is some of you who have never accepted Christ into your life. And I want to encourage you this morning that it's no mistake that you're here on this specific morning hearing that God loves you. And the reason he loves you is just because. And I want to invite you to enter into this amazing relationship with him. As I read earlier, we've been disqualified from being in his presence because we have all sinned. But Jesus came to pay for that penalty of sin, to remove that separation so that we can be reconnected with God. He did it all. And the only requirement for you is to believe. That's the starting point. And when you believe, we pray that that belief would turn into action. That your belief in Jesus, you would now have a desire to put away your old self and now live in the new. God desires to give you a plan and a purpose for your life. But the ultimate reward is to be saved from that penalty of sin so that we could be with him for all eternity. And if that's you this morning, right where you're at, I just want to encourage you, slip up your hand and it would be an honor to pray for you. Lord, I want to lift up this time and I pray for every heart. I pray that you would continue to speak and that your word would, again, speak louder. That your word would come to life and people would believe and know who you are. But today, thank you for giving us this opportunity to dig into your word. Fill us with more of you, Jesus, and less of us. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Listen, as we close the service, if you have any prayer requests or desire to be prayed for, we're going to have a prayer team up here. If not, God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Pray that God would give you boldness to share of his goodness and love. God bless you all.